Tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're picking up in the middle of a chapter where we left off 2 weeks ago. And if you'll remember, 1 Thessalonians is written by the Apostle Paul to a church in the city of Thessalonica. It's a group of young Christians. These are people who had newly been converted. They were brand new converts to Jesus Christ. We've already studied 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We had two messages dealing with introduction and then chapter 1 outright. These Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And this is what we do. Everyone who has been saved, everyone who has been born again, has turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Because as John Calvin had said, our hearts are an idol factory. We were created by our Creator God to worship. And listen to me, every one of us does that. And we worship 24/7, 365. We are all worshiping machines. The problem is we do not worship the Creator God who made us and everything in this world. One question in the catechism that we use, it's a Baptist catechism called Grace and Truth. You can get it at foundersministries.org. It's a great Southern Baptist solid theological website, Founders Ministries. By Tom Askold as the director, but the Truth and Grace catechism that we use with our, well, we all use it, to be honest with you, as we're all learning theology and Bible together at home. But in that catechism, one question is, who made you? And the answer simply is, God made me, you know. And then another question is, what else did God make? Well, God made me and everything else that is. And then why did God make you and everything else that is? God made me and everything else that has been created for His own glory. And it just goes on and on and on. And why should we love and serve, you know, because God has created us in His image and made us for Him to love. And so these are just theological questions that we have. So, but the thing is, we're all idolaters until we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, kind of Paul is saying, hello, greetings. I thank God for you. I thank God for your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. He talks about how God has chosen you there in verse 4, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And what happened when the word of God came to them, the preaching of the gospel, man, the Holy Spirit of God transformed who they were. They were no longer the same people, all right? And tonight you're going to see kind of the same theme in chapter 2. Now, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul here is talking about his ministry to the Thessalonians in Thessalonica. And he was only there a short time and had to be taken out of town quickly because some of the riffraff Jews had stirred up the crowd and there was a threat to Paul's life. And so they whisked them away, if you will, in the night. So he writes the letter back to that church there in Thessalonica. But you see how Paul loved the Thessalonian people. He loved them with the gentleness of a mother and the firmness of a father. And notice in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. You talk about a verse on discipleship, that's it. He not only preached to them the gospel of God, he also shared his life with them. And that is huge in Christian ministry today. It is one of the missing ingredients in Christian ministry. We'll come sit in a class and listen to the class and take notes, and that's fine, and we need to learn. But the essence of Christian discipleship takes place outside these walls as you and I sit over a coffee, sit over a diet lemonade and a yogurt, whatever your beverage of choice would be, and you share, you do life and share life with others as you seek to form them in the image of Christ. Now, verse 13 is where we are tonight. And we got to roll with it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you have heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, there's a lot in that verse. I have three simple points tonight for you to jot down in your notes. And remember, as a part of your disciple makers classes, those of you who are a part of those, is taking notes during sermons, because you will remember the material much longer if you do that. So whether you were in those classes or not, I have said it over and over and over. It's good always to have a Bible and a notepad, or some of you I know type notes on your phone, and that's cool too. That's all right. But we need to receive the word. That's number one tonight. We need to receive the word. The word receive means to welcome it into our hearts and minds. And notice verse 13. Paul says, and we also thank God constantly. We constantly, without ceasing, thank God for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us. All right. Now notice this. What did they hear from Paul and Silas and Timothy? They heard the gospel. They heard the word of God. They heard the Holy Scriptures being taught with Christological lenses. And so, in other words, when you teach even Genesis, as we're doing on Sunday mornings in our regular series, we see Christ every Sunday in Genesis. What did Jesus do in Luke 24 as he's speaking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? He is showing them how the law and the prophets and the writings are fulfilled in him. That's good teaching. That's good preaching. If Jesus did it, you can count on it being good, and that's what he did. And so notice it. Paul is rejoicing that continuously, without ceasing, he's rejoicing in the fact that they received, they welcomed the word of God into their hearts and minds, and they looked upon it not as the word of men, but as it truly is the word of God. And hearing Pastor Ryan teaching Friday night in here, and I've heard other pastors say it, I've said it before, in fact it's an indictment on me at times, to be honest with you. We hold the most precious word ever written in our hands. There's no love letter like this love letter. 1500 years, 40 different human writers, 3 languages, 1 theme, 1 hero. It's about God redeeming a people for himself through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his one-of-a-kind son. May God give us a reverence and a hunger for his word. You see, these Thessalonians received it as it really is the word of God, which, notice this part, is at work in you believers. And you've heard me say this before, and I just must say it again before we move to my point number 2. It grieves me. Scares me is another word. At how many people in America today, and even at Crawford Baptist Church, who give a wink and a nod to God, but there's no holiness. There's no fruit. And I'm afraid there's no fruit because there's no true root of the gospel in their lives. As a pastor, I can never get away from, you know, Hebrews 13, that I'm responsible for you. I'm responsible for you. And Paul says, hey, man, when you guys heard the gospel and repented and believed and were saved, man, the word of God was working in you. It's obvious that there is new life in you. It's obvious there are new desires in you. It's obvious by you saying no to these things and yes, please, to these things, that there is a new life within you. And so I want us to pray as a church to receive the word and to see men, women, young people, these teenagers that we were praying and fasting for this past week. Oh, I hope some of you at least fasted for that weekend. Because I don't think we have seen the full result of that weekend yet. I think it is still coming. I think we have people who within whom God is working and has worked that we will see rise up and make that declaration of, I have been saved and I desire to be baptized. We will see teenagers who say, I'm saved and I've been walking with the Lord. I've already been baptized, but I need to renew my commitment. And I'll tell you something. One reason our teenagers may be so complacent in living the Christian life is because we as parents are complacent about living the Christian life. A lot of the Christian life is caught more than taught. And if we are excited about everything under God's sun, except for reading the Word of God and praying and having family devotions in our homes at night, and I am still learning how to do that myself, but that does not excuse me from not leading my family in worship. I believe that a great revival will happen when our men are lit up by the Holy Spirit of God, and without fear of what others may say or by what ridicule or laughter some guys who think they're manly when they're not make a mockery of a godly man on his face before God. There is nothing more precious than seeing a man designed by God to be strong and to lead and to be that spiritual leader in the home on his face before God, praying for God to work in his life and in his wife's life and in his children's lives and praying for God to save those children and to give them a heart for God. That's a real man. That's a real man. And I'm praying that I'd be that kind of a man. I'm praying you'll be that kind of man. I really believe, men, when we see Jesus as the preeminent one, it'll change everything about you and me. And when we're changed, our wives will be changed and our families will be changed. We have to, though, receive the word, and it's going to work in us. It can't come in and not change you. It's going to. You can't truly hear the word of God and not be changed, transformed by it. We have to receive the word. Number two, we need to respond with obedience. We need to respond with obedience. Look at verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, that is, fellow Greeks, as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Now, number one, am I a disciple maker? That's the title of the message. As a homiletics professor, you're supposed to say that first, all right? The question tonight is, am I a disciple maker? And one way you know is, do you receive the word? Do you hunger for the word of God? Number two, am I a disciple maker? How do you know? Well, do I respond with obedience to what I'm learning in the Word of God? Do I respond with obedience to what I'm learning in the Word of God? Do I imitate those who are godly? Paul says in verse 14, you brothers became imitators, mimics of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. And what he's saying there is, hey, man, back home, the Jews suffered for following Jesus. And Paul could say, hey, I know they did because I'm one of them that persecuted them. I hunted them down. That was my life mission, to stomp out the followers of the way of Jesus. In fact, he says his testimony in different places in the Scripture, doesn't he? In Acts 9, Acts 22. He gives a little testimony pedigree in Philippians 3. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, man. You ain't going to out-Pharisee me. Ryan talked about being competitive and had to check off all them little boxes on those offering envelopes just to outdo you. That's the spirit of a Pharisee. And Paul is saying, hey, man, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I checked off every box with the blood of the Jews who were betraying the law and the prophets by following this renegade prophet. And I was out on my way to arrest more of them when, lo and behold, Jesus came and arrested me. And so now I'm a gospel globetrotter with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is teaching us, I think, in the many things you could get from these verses, be willing to suffer. Yes, we ought to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And that day is coming. In our own legislation, in our nation, there will be one day slipped in, probably without perhaps many of the people in churches even knowing about it, where it becomes illegal to preach against sin as sin. And then what will you do? What will we do when that day comes? What are we going to do? Well, I told you a few weeks ago, my wife said, just preach the truth. And I appreciate her saying that. Preach the truth. You pay the fine. You go to jail. In other countries, they kill you for preaching the truth. But we want to stay as a church true to God's word and preach and proclaim the truth. And so we're going to imitate those who are true followers of Christ. You see, if you are disobedient and lukewarm and backslidden, you probably will not face much persecution. But when you take a stand, well, no, we don't do that on the Lord's Day. We just don't. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We don't. My kids, we can't play on Sunday. We can play every day of the week, but we can't do it on Sunday. Just hitting home here. I don't want my children taught that transgenderism is acceptable in a bullying program in the public schools. I don't want that. I don't want my kid to be a bully. I don't want my kids to be bullied. We don't like bullies. But at the same time, you cross a line when you're teaching that that is an acceptable alternative lifestyle. And so, you see, if we're going to respond with obedience to the Word of God, it's going to sting you and me some. And we won't be the most popular people on the planet, but we'll be faithful to Jesus. And in 10,000 years, it won't matter what we did on a Sunday. And in 10,000 years, it will matter what we allowed our children to be conditioned to believe in some different programs around this country that are teaching preschoolers the parts of the body and that homosexuality and that transgenderism is okay. In 10,000 years, that can make a difference as to where they may spend eternity. And so we have to receive the word. We have to respond with obedience. And then the last point tonight, We need to rejoice in our disciples. Rejoice in my disciples, as I put it on the screen. Verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. So here's Paul longing to be with his believers, right? He wants to see them face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. So now God is sovereign, but Satan is at work hindering Paul from getting back to the Thessalonians. And so he is an infernal foe. And he'll use anything he can to hinder you and me from being all that Christ desires us to be. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. This is where I get that, you know, rejoice in my disciples. It is apparent in verses 17 through 20. Paul loved those whom God had saved through his ministry of the word. He wanted to see them. He wanted to rejoice with them. He says, you guys are our glory and joy. In other words, seeing God take you and change you from what you were when we found you to what you are today, that is an act of worship before God. And I don't know about you. Oh, I want to see that here so bad. I want to see that so badly. Adverb. Man, I want to see that. I do. I love you. God loves you. Let's follow him. Let's receive the word. Let's respond in obedience to the word. And let's rejoice in the disciples that God gives us. I've got two that I'm thinking of that I see every day. Every day. Man, I love them. Sometimes I want to wring their necks. Sometimes their backside becomes like bacon, when you apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Man, I love them. More than anything in this world, I want them to be saved and know that they're saved. Brother George Dean, we were praying for him earlier, had that surgery in December, trusted Christ before that surgery back in December. I want to see him grow, and right now he's in such pain, and I know we've had guys try to get with him, but it's just not, he just can't right now. He's just in pain and agony. And he had another surgery in January. He's still in great pain. But he can't handle much visitors right now. Man, I want to see believers grow. I want to see lost people saved. When are we going to get that desire as a church? When you look around your neighborhood, look at Walmart, look at your school, look at your team. Please don't hear me say I'm against team. I'm not against team. We love sports at our house.
fact, one of your most fruitful mission field can be your team. Y'all hear me? That was our conversation at lunch. We had one guy say, I hope we win a few ball games, you know, but our main goal is see some people come to know Jesus and get back right with the Lord. That's our main goal. That's a good goal. That's a good goal. Let's, like Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2, his love for these people is amazing. Just amazing. He was affectionately desirous. That means he liked them a lot. He loved them. And so we're on countdown, 2 weeks to Easter. I believe that all of us, between now and Easter, can pray for somebody. And at least invite somebody to come and hear the gospel. And I believe many of you in this room are already able to tell somebody about Jesus. I really do. I want to encourage you to do that. Let's step out in faith and tell people the greatest news in all the world. Jesus saved. I am redeemed. I've been set free. Amen. Let's pray.